Welcome to another edition of Monday's Message. This is a podcast of A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Now, we are going to continue with our study of knowing and understanding God. It is very important that we as Christians know our God. If there's one thing true about the American culture, is that it does not truly know the God of Scripture. And in this series, we will be seeking to understand God, not from what people say or what you pick up from a movie or on the television, but from the Word of God. The only way to know God is through His Word. So let's listen to God's Word together.
Bibles, turn to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. Have you ever wondered why God allows evil and wicked people to sin and yet go unpunished? Do you ever wonder why people can parade down the streets of America flaunting their homosexuality and yet God does nothing? Have you ever wondered how over 1 million pre-born children can be killed every year in America and yet the abortionists go unpunished by God? You ever wonder why? Countless millions of people in America are committing sexual immorality on a regular basis and yet they seem to go totally unpunished. We seem to be left with two alternatives. Either God does not care, or if He does care, He is powerless to punish them. Our scripture passage today gives us the answer to our question. Does God no longer punish sin? Is God powerless to punish sin? Or does God just not care? In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read, beginning in verse 11 of Numbers chapter 14. The Israelites have come to the Promised Land. They have sent spies into the land. The spies have come back. 10 of the 12 spies have said, "They're giants over there. We're just grasshoppers in their sight." Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, says, "Yes, they're giants, but our God's able to deliver us." Well, the people's hearts melted and they rebelled against God and against Moses, and they were threatening to appoint a leader to lead them back to Egypt and threatening to stone Moses when we pick up our passage. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into a land which He promised them by oath, therefore He slaughtered them in the wilderness.' But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great." Now, remember that phrase, "Let the power of the Lord be great," Moses says, "just as you have declared." And Moses is thinking back to the time when he asked God to see His glory. And God said, "No man can see my glory," but He put Moses in the cleft of the rock and he passed by and he proclaimed, "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of their fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. You may be seated. Yes, God does still hate sin. Yes, God does care when people sin against His holiness. Yes, God does have the power to punish sin. Yes, as we saw last week, God is an avenging God. He is a God of wrath, holy wrath. But God is also a God who is slow to anger. We must always look at God in His totality. And when we single out one attribute of God and center only on that attribute, we are in danger of having a distorted view of God. We must realize that God is a patient God. He is a God who is slow to anger. And this is not a flaw in His character. Rather, this is an excellence in His character. Now, let's define God's patience or slow to anger. The literal Hebrew is to be long of nose. Long of nose. Now, that came about of the thought that when somebody got angry, their nose turned red, or their nose burned. And so someone who had a long nose would never completely lose their temper. Their nose would not completely burn. The opposite is a short nose, or someone who has a short fuse. And so God is said to have a long nose, to be slow to anger. King James uses the term long-suffering. But it means God's slow to anger. Let me give you a definition of it. It is the excellency of His character which causes Him to sustain such great injuries without immediately avenging Himself. God's long-suffering is His ability to sustain such great injury to His character and His person by evil, sinful people, and yet refrain from immediately avenging Himself. Now, this is not a weakness or a flaw, because God's patience does not come from weakness, but from power. You remember I said, make note of the phrase when Moses said, let your power be known, and then he talks about God being slow to anger. You see, it's only the truly powerful that can be slow to anger. When you put up with faults and you put up with people doing you wrong, and you do not avenge yourself simply because you don't have the power to avenge yourself, you're not being slow to anger. You're not being long-suffering. If you take a POW, a prisoner of war, he may be grossly mistreated, but yet not avenge himself, but he is not slow to anger. He is not able to avenge himself. And therefore, he is not long-suffering. But when you have someone who has the power to avenge themselves, but they choose not to do so, that person is long-suffering or slow to anger. When Jesus was being crucified and He was being tortured and He was being maligned and mistreated, He had the power to avenge Himself. He told His disciples, could I not call on 60,000 angels, 12 legions of angels at His command to immediately be dispensed and destroy all of mankind on earth? He could have. So it was out of power that He was long-suffering. He was patient. And so God's long suffering, God's slow to anger, is not a weakness. It comes out of His power. It is an excellency of His character. Now, God's patience is also consistent with His righteousness and justice. We tend to think if God doesn't punish sin right away, that He's not being just. He is not being righteous. We think, how can a God allow flagrant sinning and not punish them and still be just and righteous? How can God allow sin to go unpunished and still be a just God, still be a righteous God? We find the answer over in the book of Romans. Paul tells us. Paul answers this question. He's talking first in reference to the Old Testament believers. He says, whom God displayed publicly, and he's talking about Christ and His crucifixion, as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now remember, that word propitiation simply means an atoning sacrifice. Jesus' death appeased the holy wrath of God over our sins. Jesus took upon Himself the guilt, the condemnation of our sins. And with that guilt and condemnation, He incurred the undiluted holy wrath of God. And God's wrath was poured out in full measure upon Jesus on the cross as He shed His blood, and God's wrath was satisfied. Justice, righteousness, holiness demands that sin be punished. Jesus was punished on our behalf. He received the punishment that we deserved. And therefore, God's holy justice and righteousness was satisfied. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says this was to demonstrate His, God the Father's, righteousness, because in the forbearance or patience of God, He passed over sins previously committed. That's the Old Testament saints. God allowed the Old Testament saints to sin, and He did not punish them. Why? For a demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul says, God overlooked, passed over the sins of the Old Testament saints. Unless someone say, look, God's not just. He let people sin in the Old Testament, and He didn't do anything about it. He says He crucified Christ on the cross. He satisfied His holy, righteous judgment on Jesus when He bore sins, and He was declaring once and for all time that He is a just God. That the sins of the Old Testament saints did not go unpunished. They were punished in Jesus at the cross, as so are the sins of His people, even today. They look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. And so God, who crucified Him from the foundation of the world, was able to publicly display that He was a just and righteous God, though He in forbearance, though He in long-suffering, allowed them to sin and not be punished. But when Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins, God made it clear. Paul says that He is a just and holy God, that He does punish the guilty. Now what about in relation to those who reject Christ? Paul speaks about this as well in Romans chapter 2. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Paul says God may not punish their sins today, but they are storing up His holy wrath for the day of the righteous judgment of God. A day is coming when Jesus returns and the great white throne of judgment is established, and they are judged and cast into an eternity in hell, that God's holy wrath, His justice, will be made known. He simply is slow to anger and long-suffering in these days. And that brings us to the next truth. The patience of God does have an end. The Bible never talks about the eternal patience of God. Now, we looked at His loving kindness a few weeks ago, and we said, from everlasting to everlasting is His loving kindness. It will always be. But let me tell you, God's patience will not last forever. That will come to an end to His patience. He is slow to anger, but He will reach that point that He will pour forth His holy wrath on those who have rejected Jesus Christ. So that's His wrath, His patience defined. Now, let's look at His patience exemplified in Scripture. Let's see Him being slow to anger in Scripture. First, toward sinners. Look at the days before the flood. Now, this is probably one of the most striking examples of God being slow to anger. Now, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, tells us the condition of mankind in these days before the flood. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now look at that. That's a building up of phrases there. That every intent, not some intents, but every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They were a evil, depraved lot. Yet, God was slow to anger. God waited during the construction of the ark. 120 years God waited before pouring out His judgment. 1 Peter 3:20 says, "Who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water." God's patience waited 120 years. And during that 120 years that Noah was building the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness, we learn from 2 Peter. "And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness." For 120 years, Noah preached the righteousness of God. He preached that men should repent and turn to God. But for 120 years, they ignored the righteous preaching of Noah as he constructed that ark, where God was calling for a judgment to come upon those who reject Him. And after 120 years of being slow to anger, God finally dispensed His holy wrath and destroyed mankind with a flood. Also in Romans 9:22, we see God being slow to anger with sinners today. Paul says, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" God bears with much patience those who reject Him today rather than pouring out His holy wrath. Look at the nation of Israel. God's patience is seen over and over and over again in the life of the nation of Israel. Moses went up to the mountain to receive the commandments from God, and what did they do? They made a golden calf and began to worship it. God was slow to anger. He could have destroyed them all then. They continually rebelled against Him in the wilderness. They rebelled and would not go into the promised land. They wandered for 40 years. They finally went into the promised land but did not follow God's commandment to destroy all the inhabitants. And those inhabitants became a snare. And then we have the days of the judges where they would rebel against God and God would send an opposing enemy to chastise and punish them. And then they would repent and turn back to God and God would send a judge to deliver. And then they'd go through the process all over again. And then they'd go through the process all over again. But God didn't destroy them. He continued to forgive them. And then in the days of the kings, they would continue to rebel against God and go after foreign gods and offer their children to sacrifices. And God sent the prophets and warned hundreds of years that He was going to send judgment on them if they did not turn and repent. And they kept sending, He kept sending prophets and they kept sinning. And finally, after hundreds of years of warning, His patience came to an end. And He sent them into the Babylonian exile. God is slow to anger. Look in the life of Paul himself. Paul speaks over in 1 Timothy about his own life and conversion. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Now, Paul meant that. Paul really saw himself as one who had persecuted the church, probably killed Christians, and he realized the depravity of his being. He realized that he least of all deserved any favor from God. Look at what he goes on to say, yet verse 16. "Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ, might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example to those who believe in Him for eternal life." Paul says, God chose me because I was so rotten, because I was so filled with spiritual pride, because I thought I was so good and righteous. God chose me to demonstrate to all other sinners, because I'm a greater sinner than they are, that His patience is great and He didn't destroy me before He saved me. It was God's patience that kept Him from righteously destroying this sinner, Paul, before He saved him. Now, when it comes to you and me, look at what it says in 2 Peter. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." I think he's referring to this passage we just read from Paul, that God's patience is salvation. It was God's patience that kept Him from destroying me and you before we became Christians. He had every right to destroy you and me because of our sinfulness. He would have been totally just and righteous to have destroyed you and I, to have killed us when we were young, when we first sinned. But He was slow to anger because He was giving us the opportunity to come to a saving faith in Him through Jesus Christ. It is the patience of God. He is slow to anger. Praise His name. Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus' life was a continual expression of patience, of long-suffering. Think back how many times He was wronged and insulted, and yet He patiently endured and did not dispense righteous judgment. When the Samaritans did not want Him and His disciples to stay overnight. John and James said, let's call down fire from heaven on them. Jesus said, no. Jesus was accused of being Satan. Jesus was accused of being demonized. Jesus was accused of being illegitimate. Jesus was insulted and reviled and reproached at the cross, and the people jeered him, and the leaders made fun of him, and he was tortured and whipped and beaten and mocked, but he never responded in anger or avenged his righteousness. Though reviled, he did not revile in return, the Scripture says, but rather entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. He is a prime example of what it means to be slow to anger. What are the practical applications? What does God's patience say to you and to me? First, it says we are to be slow to anger with others. He was slow to anger with us. We should be slow to anger with others. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Not only fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but be patient, be slow to anger with everyone. Now, we have sinned against our God so greatly, but yet He has been slow to anger with us. Now, how can we not be slow to anger against someone that's only sinned against us once or only a few times? We are commanded, we are called to be patient. Proverbs has a great deal to say about being slow to anger. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. There's a saying that it takes two to tango. It takes two to argue. It takes two to end up in a big fight and in the heated discussion. It says that the slow to anger calms a dispute. You know, she says something and you come back and she comes back and you come back. And you know how it goes, don't you? Look over in Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You remember I told you there correlation between power and being slow to anger? Here it comes out in Proverbs, doesn't it? A person who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You want to be powerful? Then be slow to anger. That's a greater display of your power than blowing up and getting mad and being short-tempered. He who controls his spirit is greater than the one who captures a city. Slow to anger. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. We got too many people walking around with their feelings on their shoulders. And the least little thing, they get all in a huff, get all upset. It's good sense. It's good sense to be slow to anger and to overlook an offense. Get over it. Okay? Get over it. It's not like you haven't done things to other people, probably even to them. Get over it. Move on. Life's way too short to hold on to those things. It's only good sense to be slow to anger. So, we are to be slow to anger. Second implication. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. That means that the Holy Spirit who is in us will give us all the patience we need as we look to Him and trust Him for it. It's already in you through the Holy Spirit. So when you get into a situation where patience is needed, you need to, first of all, remember God's patience toward you. Secondly, you need to look to Him to supply the patience you need in this situation. And then thirdly, you need to step out in faith, believing He's supplying the patience, and be long-suffering. Hold your tongue. Be slow to anger. And then thirdly, when we are slow to anger, when wronged, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We're being Christ-like. And that's what God is calling us to be, like Jesus. So don't be surprised when you get in situations that require you to have to trust God for the patience that you need. Because that's how you develop patience. Being in situations where you must trust God for the patience. You don't develop patience if you're never in a situation where you have to use it. You can think you're a perfectly patient person until you get into a situation where you really need to be long-suffering. Then it's revealed, isn't it? You know, again, I've said it before, it's easy to be a Christian on vacation. It's living this everyday life and the stress and pressures where it becomes tough. Next, we should meditate on God's patience. When we realize how His great patience has enabled us to live long enough to get saved, man, this should make our hearts just bubble up in love toward Him, that He was willing to put up with me until He saved me and not dispense His righteous, holy wrath upon me. Next, we are to admire and praise Him for His patience. We should just go around praising God. Praise you, God, for your patience. Praise you, God, that you are slow to anger with me and slow to anger with the world and slow to anger with people, because your patience leads to salvation. And then the warning, we are not to presume upon God's patience. If you are not a Christian today, do not presume upon God's patience. We saw last week the Bible says if you are apart from Christ, that the wrath of God abides on you right now. And you do not know when His patience will come to an end with you. And you will begin to experience His holy wrath. Don't presume on His patience. Don't say, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll wait till next week. I'll wait till I get through sowing my wild oats, then I'll become a Christian. I'll wait till I grow up and become an adult. I want to do all these other things first. Don't presume on God's patience. Our God is a slow to anger. Don't presume on it. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.